Love these songs about heaven we've been singing this morning. And I love the first song that we did, Dr. Ron, "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." I was watching you closely on how you ended your choruses. I like how he, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but when he got to the end there, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Amen. I was at a meeting once where the song leader led us, and "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." You see the difference? So I like how you end it. We're heading upward in that. So appreciate you, brother. Thank you so much. And appreciate all the work that goes on behind the scenes at this camp meeting. And as was mentioned in the Bible study, there's a lot of people that don't have the word pastor with their name on it that are very heavily involved in what's going on here. And that is such a key to the success of what happens here in the work done for the Lord. So I just appreciate being a part of what God is doing this week. Father, we bow before you once again, and we come to thank you for what is taking place already in these services. We just look forward to anticipation, and again with a sense of expectation and a sense of urgency about us, that we come ready to receive from you what you would have for us in these days. It could be conversations around on these grounds. It definitely, we are praying for these services, including this one, and tonight, and throughout the rest of the week and into Sunday. Father, we just thank you for the victories already, the help that is gained, the commitments made, the life changing and prioritizing rearranging of things that you have been doing in people's lives already this week, from the youngest to the oldest. Thank you for each person that is here. And as we get into your word, may it get into us, may it change us, may your spirit help my words be articulated by you, and that it would not be my words but your words to all of us today. And it's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen. It's in Luke chapter 12 we're going to be looking into this morning. Luke's Gospel chapter 12. If you have your Bible in such a way, I also want to say I appreciate these services being broadcasted live, streaming, and then the audio versions being available to people. So for you folks that are watching and viewing, we thank you for being a part of camp meeting wherever you may be, and thankful that you are with us this morning. It's Luke chapter 12, and you know, when you read God's word and you preach a section, you have to be careful that you don't section off the section from everything else that's before and after, and how it fits and relates to everything going on around it. And so a little bit of that this morning as we begin, because when Jesus starts off in where I want to pick up this morning, but will not start there this morning, you understand that now. Luke 12, verse 22, my version, the NLT that I'm reading from this morning, says, "Then turning to his disciples." So there's something that has happened before. It says, "Then Jesus turning to his disciples." Jesus said. Now, I think it's important to note what is going on in the conversation and what's happening in Scripture before we get to this part where "then turning to his disciples." Because to me, the "then" is before this, something's occurred, something's being said that has built up to now what I'm about to say. So I don't want us to miss what Jesus had just talked about before we head into this section here. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time there. It is the parable of the rich fool. And Jesus tells them to beware in verse 15, to guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. And then Jesus told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, I'm going to emphasize a word here as we go through this. What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for? And then I think this is such a pivotal verse as we go from this thought into Jesus turning to his disciples and saying, yes, a person is a fool, get this, to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Are you hearing that? Not having a rich relationship with God. Then, turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. It kind of makes more sense to me going back and looking and seeing the parable of the rich fool and then hearing Jesus say, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. And I've watched and I've eaten some of this food that you have here. Boy, this is not just sanctified services, it's sanctified food. Amen? This is good stuff you have going on here. Now, Monday, my co-laborer this week, Billy Huddleston and I went off campus and went to a local establishment to have lunch. And it took a long time for our waitress to come after we had finished eating. And she finally came by the table and said, gentlemen, someone has paid for your lunch. Looked over at Billy. See, it was my turn to buy lunch. And Billy said, well, looks like you got out of that one, didn't you? Someone bought our lunch. I don't know who bought our lunch, but someone, I guess, noticed us or felt sorry for us, not knowing who we were, or maybe knew. They knew. Maybe they're from the campground. I would suppose they were. But I just want to say to that person, if you're here or if you're going to be listening and watching this later, I don't know, but if you could tell us where you're going to go to lunch today, we'll make every effort to be there. Not really. Don't worry about what you are going to eat. Have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, that's what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't make or work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and are thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Did you hear that? Your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. Doesn't say everything you want. Everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Boy, what a gift. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Someone has said that worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but gets you nowhere. If worry is a consuming factor in your life, I pray that this will be a help and a support for you today. It sounds like to me this is a command of Jesus that we should not worry about basic necessities, and if the basic necessities are going to be taken care of, well, the bigger things is going to be taken care of, I think, even greater. I'm preaching to myself a little bit this morning because I also tend to worry a bit. I think that's human nature. I think we may sometimes turn the word into worried to concern. We're concerned about something. We cannot allow something to suffocate the spirit in our life so that becomes a dominant factor. And I have to tell you that I've gotten a lot better because I really believe my relationship with God better have and has been growing and maturing and developing and moving forward. And in that, you learn to release more and rely more upon the Lord. I remember growing up and hearing about wars and rumors of wars and things of that nature, and things are happening, and you wonder every time a bomb went off somewhere, is this the ending of the world? And it really used to fret me a little bit about, Lord, I want to be married, I want to have children, I want to live my life. I mean, heaven's great, but I don't want to go now. But now when things happen and rumors of wars and bombs drop, it's not that I'm passive, it's just like God's in control. Some of these things are going to happen. God's in control of this. But it wasn't always that way for me. In my first pastorate, there was a time when this wasn't the case. Now, as I mentioned the other night, I was called to preach when I was 17, and I got off that altar, and 6 months later, I was getting calls around Nashville, Tennessee, where I was living and growing up, to come to churches to do a weekend youth revival. So at 17, I started preaching revivals, and then when I got to college there at Trevecca, which is the Nazarene University now in Nashville, was college then, I still go out on occasion, but I really wanted to be under someone, because in a local church, I wanted to be on staff. I wanted to learn about a local church because I knew that 90% of my meetings would be in local churches, and I wanted to go and be a help to a pastor. I wanted to know what a church goes through, the rhythms of the seasons for a church to happen, and I wanted to learn and grow in that. And so I went to the district superintendent on what was then called the Tennessee District, and the Tennessee District office was and still is to this day on the campus. And I made an appointment. I went in, and I saw Dr. Talmadge Johnson, and I said, "Sir, here's my resume, and I'm 20 years old, and I just want to learn from someone." He said, well, he took it, he prayed with me, and I left. A few weeks later, I get a call from Barbara White, his secretary in the district office, and Barbara says, Ken, Dr. Johnson's getting ready to go on the phone. He wants to ask you about going to a place and preaching this Sunday. Dr. Johnson gets on the phone. He says, Ken, I want you to go to Fly, Tennessee. I said, where? Fly? He said, there's a place. There's a sign in the middle of the city that says, there's no place like this place. Fly, Tennessee. That's not a city. You know what Fly had? Fly had a little store called the Fly Store, ran by Mr. Fly, a descendant of the people who found the little place called Fly. and you drive by the fly store and get this, this is kind of funny, there's a fly cemetery. It really is. A fly cemetery. All the flies are buried there. Well, the people, you know. Yeah, and so I get to this church. It's a white frame church in the middle of a sawmill. It's an hour south of Nashville. People there are very friendly, very nice. I preach sermon, I leave. And then I get a call the next week, can you go back? And I started doing that for like 3 months. I kept going back to this church on Sundays. I don't think no one else knew where they were. I knew where they were. I was going. And then I had an appointment with a local pastor, and the local pastor kind of followed him that day, shadowed him. And he said, I got a lunch appointment at Trevecca. You're going with me to that lunch. When I got to that lunch, Dr. Johnson, my district superintendent, was there. And he says, can he talk to you after this? I couldn't wait to see what that was about. And when he told me, I couldn't believe it. He says, they want you to be their pastor. I said, Dr. Johnson, that wasn't the plan. See, the plan was I'm going to be under someone and learn as an associate. He says, well, puts his big arms on hands on my shoulders, and he says, Ken, there's no better way to learn it than to do it yourself. Now, years later, I confronted Dr. Johnson, you know, kind of lightly about that, and I said, now, Dr. Johnson, did you really believe in me, or were you just trying to fill a spot that no one else knew where Fly was, and he would not confirm or deny what I was asking about? But I became the pastor of Fly. And, I wasn't seeing anybody at that time. I wasn't married. And so after church every Sunday, I was sitting beside someone's niece at Sunday dinner, you know. Everybody was trying to fix me up. I had a friend on campus who worked off campus who had this young lady, and it was Arlene eventually who would become my wife. He introduced us, and our first date was her in the front seat with me and Tony, the guy introduced us, and his wife in the back seat driving the fly to hear me preach. But isn't it God's providential will that a dove would pastor a church called Fly? I mean, that's pretty good. And in that church, there was also a family called Pig. We had a pig family. Seriously, P-I-G-G. If my wife was here and I say this, anything about Fly like this, people come to her after the service and go, is that true? My friends, this is the truth. P-I-G-G. And Arlie and I, of course, started dating. Eventually, we married, okay? And so we're dating at this moment. And she would go down with me on the weekends and visit with me on Saturday to the people around in the church. And Saturday night, I would take her to the pigs because that's where, it's funny for me to even say it now, to stay with them. And so I would go back to the parsonage that the church had, and they had a little cot for me there and a little black and white TV. And so that was my setup there, and Arlene was over at the pig house. And my first Sunday there, we went to the pigs to eat, and we had ham. We really did. It was pretty. We really did. You can't make this stuff up, my friends. You can't make this up. And so every first Saturday in May, in nearby Columbia, Tennessee, just down Highway 7 there, off of, you know, where Fly is, on down the Highway 7, there's a place called Columbia, Tennessee. They have a mule day. So Arlene called her mom in Florida and said, Mom, I just want to let you know where I was going to be this weekend. I'm going with Ken Dove to Fly to stay with the pigs to go to mule day. And her mom said, yeah, right, sure. Well, Arlie and I got married, and she automatically, when she got married, she was a pastor's wife. So she went from I do and I did right there. And we get back to our parsonage, the place where we lived, and we're now husband and wife and pastor and first lady of Fly. And the church grew. It was nice to be part of a church that was growing and new people. But we had one family that had seven children. And there was a Sunday that they didn't show up. And let me tell you something. When a family of a mom and dad and seven children don't show up to fly, you notice. Everybody noticed. And especially little Mary, precious Mary. And Mary, an older lady. And Mary called me that Sunday afternoon after that service. And when I heard her voice, I almost knew what she was going to say. And she says, "Pastor, do you know where the Mitchell family is? That's the family that was gone with the seven kids." You know, Mary, I don't know where they were. "Well, I hope they didn't leave the church." And she hangs up the phone. Well, I already been thinking that. I didn't need anybody else to be thinking that. I didn't need Mary to call me and bless my life that Sunday afternoon to get me again thinking about what happened to the Mitchell family. What did I preach last Sunday that made them leave the church? And what church did they go to today? Did they go to the Baptist church? Did they go to the Episcopalian church? Did they go to the Lutheran church? Where did they go? I wonder where they went today. And all week long, I'm trying to prepare and get ready for Sunday ahead, but I can't get away from Sunday behind me. And Arlene noticed that this was bothering me. And I'm telling my friend, the enemy came and sat on my shoulder all week long and gave me all kinds of scenarios in my mind and all things that play out and just kind of what a failure I am. I can't even pastor my first church without people getting mad and leaving. And the people I get mad are people who have a lot of people attached to them. So I'm making notes. If you're going to make someone mad, make one person mad, not nine. Boy, I dreaded that next Sunday. I got to church. I get in that building, and I turn around, and there's people there, and there's Mary. And she even leans over and whispers to me before the service, "Have you heard from them?" You know, if Mary left, I'd be probably doing a lot better. And then, right during the announcements, the whole Mitchell family comes through the door. All nine of them. I wanted to quit the announcements and say, "Turn around, Mary, there they are." Nancy, the mom, comes to me, beeline after the service. She called me Brother Kenneth. "Brother Kenneth, I need to tell you, I'm sorry I didn't tell you last week that we weren't going to be in church. We went on a quick vacation." "Nancy, I had you at the Baptist church. Mary had you somewhere else. Mary had you everywhere. But here." And then I had to repent. Because all week long, I was torn up. This is my first pastorate. You know, you make or break yourself wherever, the first plane, everything, first time anywhere, you know. I had to repent because I was worried about what happened to that family. I let the enemy come and sit and talk to me all week long about that. Boy, I learned a lesson quick. I learned a lesson quick. But you know what? Something else that goes along with worry is that sometimes the things that get you are things that you would like to either speed up or drop off and get rid of so they're not worrying you anymore. I call that taking control. And God may be involved in it so beautifully, but yet we get our little hands on it because we don't like the direction we're going or the pace that we're going in. The microwave is such a wonderful invention, but God doesn't operate that way. When you set a timer and then ding, it's over, and then it's supposed to be done. My favorite passages of scriptures are not wait upon the Lord. I've had to learn patience. Pastored Fly Church, went to another church in West Tennessee, and then from there we went into full-time evangelism. That's where I met our other speaker, Billy Huddleston, during this time. And after 7.5 years and a family that was growing and kids that were talking, Dad, you got to be gone again this week, and how long are you going to be gone this time? I didn't know how I was going to respond to that, but I couldn't take him on the road with me, so I came off the road. You know, you can go out and try to win the whole world for Jesus, but lose your own family, it wouldn't be worth it. That's how I felt. There's been some very successful evangelists that have gone out and took the family on the road with them. Michael, our oldest, was with me on a trip to Michigan a couple years ago, and one of these big provost bus went by, and I said, Michael, that could have been us, you know. He said, Dad, I'm glad you came home. I didn't know that. So I spent nearly 19 years back in the pastorate. Wonderful churches in Florida, Fernandina Beach. You can see heaven from there, just outside of Jacksonville. Then Nashville. I'm back home. I'm pastoring Nashville Grace Church, 10 years. And then outside of Atlanta, old Atlanta First Church, now called Grace Point. Our other speaker, Billy, was there in all three of those churches. I had him come and preach. People just loved Billy. I love him. Love his preaching. I know you do. And so 4.5 years ago, well, actually, it's during COVID, I feel like God's putting his thumb in my back again and saying, you need to go back into the field. I said, God, it's COVID. People are not even meeting in churches. Do you not? Yeah, you do know that, don't you? So this was the end of 2020. We have family prayer, devotion time. And so even last night on the back porch of the kitchen after the evening service, I had prayer with the family. We try to do that every night, even when I'm on the road. I said, we got to gather. I got to tell you something, guys. God's calling Dad back into full-time evangelism, and we're going to be moving. But it's going to be 3 years from now. We're going to wait till the twins, our youngest then, and still are our youngest, Kimberly and Diana. We're going to wait till they get through high school, and then we're going to make this jump. Amen. We prayed. Amen. We're done. A few days later, I'm praying, and God kind of breaks in and goes, 3 years? Where did that come from? Oh, yeah. That's what we need here. We need 3 years to get ready to do this. We need to get the girls through high school, right? Okay, another family meeting, come together. Everybody come together, please. Family meeting. Okay, next year we're going to be doing this. I know it's the first of 2021 now, but next year we're going to be jumping into this, so... Okay, this is what we're going to do. Pray, amen, we're done. I think I barely got upstairs, and God goes, where the 1 year come from? I was trying to control this. I think I even told you, Billy, on the phone a few times. Billy, another year. It's going to be a while. I mean, Arlene doesn't have a job. I mean, she has a job with the church, but if we leave, She don't have a job. Well, the Gideons called her during COVID. Gideons International. She worked for them a little bit in Nashville when we pastored there for a while. Last year, she worked for them. They called her during COVID. Can you work for us, Arlene? We want to work with you contractually for 6 months. In February of 2021, her 6 months was coming to an end. And it was a Friday before her Monday meeting that would probably be her dismissal meeting. Thank you, Arlene. We love you. God bless. That Friday, I got a piece that we got to do this now. We got to do this now. I have got to get into this. I've got to resign from the church, and we just got to go. And Arlene and I felt a peace about it. We prayed about it, or just Arlene and I. And Monday came, and Arlene had her meeting. And Arlene comes out of the meeting, and she is like, she's been crying. I said, that was pretty rough, huh? She said, they want to renew me, but not with a contract. They want to hire me full-time, Ken, with insurance benefits and everything. I said, but don't they know we're moving? Do you have to go to Nashville? She said, no. They're allowing me to work from wherever we're going to live. Okay. We put our house up. 2 days, it sold. We moved to Florida. Why Florida? That's where Arlene's from. And while I'm gone, she needs to be close to home. She's always followed me around all of our marriage. She's followed me around all over the South Central U.S., where I've been, Southeast U.S., where I've always pastored, it seemed. Our girls were packed before we were. Michael stayed behind, girlfriend, college, probably in that order. And we made the move. And we got into a little cottage, we called it, in Florida, and tried to find a home to be built. Now, this is back when sheep metal and all kinds of things were hard to find, and things were outrageous, and trying to find a home was crazy, and it kind of fell into our lap. Arlene's sister said, you ought to try Lakeland. That's where she lives. And so we did, and we found this company, and they had a home that they could build for us. And let me tell you, in record time, in 16 weeks, they had built the home. And there's nothing wrong with, we didn't have to have them go through and do anything to the home. We did a walkthrough and everything. We're in that home the first night, and we have our family prayer. And it was those young girls that said, Dad, we've watched God work in all of this. I was suffocating the work that God was wanting to do. I had a plan. I was in control. Let me tell you, my friend, if there's any spiritual maturity level within you at all, and you start to try to take control, you will begin to realize that is not your nature, and you will let your hands off of it. Control is another way to handle what we would normally be worried about. Because we feel like we won't worry about it if we are in control of it ourselves. Let go and let God take control. Trust God. Instead of worry, Paul says, pray. It's increased our prayer life for sure. Mine, double. Philippians 4, 6, 7 says, be anxious for nothing. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And Jesus says, do not worry. You got any things you're worrying about today? Look at that last part of verse 29. Don't worry about such things. there's going to be a normal concern. But we cannot let our life be overtaken by it, to where it paralyzes us from not doing the very things that God has called us to do. Because it's about trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Praise the Lord. You know, every move that I have made, ministerially speaking, and I've told this to younger guys now that are making a move, every move has caused me to go deeper with God. Because if you ever move to another place to do another ministry, I'm talking for like my context, I don't know what your context may be, put yourself in that, it should cause you to go deeper and cause you to be more dependent upon the Lord. We're told, well, when we're being raised, be dependent, grow up, it's all about you, you do this, you do that. But God is always going to keep us to the point where we are always dependent upon Him. It's not a bad place to be, my friend. God's always going to keep us to the place where we are dependent upon Him. Because if I was to move any of those ministerially speaking positions and move around and base things upon what I can do and the gifts and talents that I've got, it's all about me and it's nothing about God. We can't live like that. When every position that I've gone to, I feel like I've gone to the deep end of the pool and just jumped in and been over my head. Because it's made me more reliant upon the Lord. It's not about what I can do. It's more that I'm nothing without Him. Do not be anxious about anything, but pray. Don't be afraid, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. It's okay to have nice things. It's okay to have possessions, but don't get possessed by your possessions. Because Jesus starts us off this form by saying, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. So I don't know if you came in here this morning with some worry. I pray you'll leave here without it. Give it to Jesus. Give it to Him. You'll be amazed how God's love will fill in where worry was. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? Father, I thank you for the reminder today. And even in my own life, I have failed in this category. But I am so glad you, in your loving way, corrected me. I'm not supposed to allow the enemy to come into my mind and just use it as a playground. I am not to be in control of situations and circumstances that really are beyond me. If there's anyone here this morning who would just need to come and pray, I want them to have the same freedom that I've had to deliver your word today, if anybody would like to come and pray and just talk to Jesus, it's a great opportunity, a great atmosphere, a great place to do that right here in response to the Word of God. Lord, these watching today, there may be a reason why they found us. Oh, Father, I pray that you would bring peace. Your perfect peace. As we sing, you want to come and pray.